And you can just go ahead and strap in, because apparently it's going to be a long, bumpy road for the next little bit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Christian life, my brothers and sisters, is war. It is to struggle and contend against the most vicious and able of adversaries. And today, what we are going to do is look at some of his tactics. Christ says to his own people who have rejected him, he says, "You cannot bear to hear my word, even though I speak the truth." Why? Because you follow your father. And your father is a liar and the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, the Christ who says this is not the warm, fuzzy Jesus of American popular sentiment. This is the Lord of hosts. This is the King of Kings. The one who says, "You think I've come to bring peace? Verily I say unto you, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Division that will separate households of five, three against two, and two against three, father even against son, mother against daughter." What is this sword that Christ speaks of? It is the Word of God. It is truth. Jesus says the Word is a double-edged sword. You start to live the Word, you start to teach the Word, you start to honor the Word, stand in the truth, and you better get ready, because all hell will be unleashed on you. Satan does not attack those outside of the church with any amount of veracity. Why? He's already got them. They are already his. The saints are not. Your body and soul will become the battlefield, will become the focal point of an ancient war, that war between good and evil, truth and lies, light and darkness, life and death. So whether we want to admit it or not, we are at war. The Christian life is war. And the apostle says of this war, he says that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the principalities, against the cosmic forces over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, what St. Paul says there when he mentions powers, when he mentions principalities, right? These are not men. Right? You should not understand these forces to be men. Right? They are choirs, they are classes of angels. And Paul tells us that they rule over the present darkness. And so what that means is that they are fallen angels, the devil and his other rebellious angels. This is who we are given to contend with. The battle cry for this war first sounded in Eden long ago, right? We heard it again at the beginning of Lent, as we do every single year. Satan approaches Eve, approaches the mother of all the living, sacred scripture calls her, and he approaches her in the form of a serpent, right? A dragon. And he says, "Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And Eve says, "No, we can eat from any tree in the garden except for this one tree over here." Right? Every single one except that one. "Neither shall we touch it, or we will surely die." Well, what did Satan say? "Surely you won't die. If you just touch it, surely you won't die." The first sounding of the cry of this war against God and men. And at the very moment Eve put that fruit to her lips, pain and suffering and death enter into this world. And the gates of heaven slammed shut because what we had ultimately done when we did that is join Satan's side and cause. Right? We joined ourselves not to God, but to Satan. You see, this is what we're dealing with. This is the nature of the enemy, the tactics of the enemy. Right? To put a question mark where God has put a period. This is what we're up against. And in the last century or so, maybe longer, he's been very, very busy. Very busy. I would say heightened since the Enlightenment, but I never cared for the Enlightenment. Very busy. Post-modernity is a scourge that has been unleashed. It is a plague on the minds and souls of men. Postmodern thought is a disease of the mind, right? A darkening of the intellect that basically says that me, myself, and I am the judge of all that is good and right and evil, right? I get to decide what is true, what is false, what is right, what is wrong, and so forth, right? I get to decide. And so what this means is that all truth, hear that, all truth is subject to my will and intellect. That's what postmodern thought says, right? It's filtered through my individual lens and perspective of things. And so truth becomes subjective, right? Not objective, but subjective, right? The late stage manifestations of postmodernity, right, are men straight-faced without blinking at all telling us that they're women, right? Expecting us to believe their view of truth and reality. And then a culture that even affirms and celebrates that. You see, when there's no objective, universal truth, then I get to decide. I get to make the law. Eve was the first postmodern thinker, tempted by the father of lies to be this way. Well, what's the problem? Right? What's the problem with all of this? Well, it breaks the first commandment. For one, right? You don't get to decide what is good and what is evil. God alone does that. And when we assume that such a role as that, what are we doing? We are setting ourselves up as God, over and above Yahweh himself. Now, this would be problematic, just existing in the world. But it wouldn't be such a problem if it were outside of Holy Church. Right, if it existed only outside of the doors of the church. But that is not the case. Right? All these false prophets, the rationalists, the revisionists, those who want to rewrite the Bible, they have been busy inside of the Holy Church for years. Did you know, maybe you did see this, did you know there is even right now a Bible that is printed in erasable ink? I feel I brought this up in Sunday school at some. Yes, there is a Bible that is printed in ink that you can go with your eraser and just take it off. Just be done with it. Everything that you don't like in God's Word, you can just say, nope. Not in my Bible. Now, how is that for assuming the role of God? Right? You even get to rewrite sacred scripture. This is overtly satanic. to literally erase truth. And the people of God need to recognize this for what it is. Since Albert Schweitzer in the 19th, early 20th century, unpopular name with the company I keep, the big new insight is that somehow the Jesus of history is different than the Jesus of faith, right? Christ of history, different altogether than the Christ of faith. You see this every time of year whenever the documentaries start coming up around our high and holy feasts, Easter, Christmas, right? You see, well, the real Jesus didn't actually do all this stuff. Here's what the real historical Jesus did, right? That Jesus who reveals himself in his word is just sort of this embellishment, right? An exaggeration of the one that actually existed. And so where that leaves us is exactly where the devil would have us to be. Believing that we have to sort of piece together ourselves who we think Christ is. These are his tactics, right? And this is where we are in the course of human history, and the hour is late indeed. Because what we're left with is a God of our own creation. And a God who has an uncanny resemblance to who? Me. To me. There's really ever only been two religions. And I know professors of world religions would disagree. There's only really ever been two religions. The worship of the one true God, or the worship of myself. Right? Only two. Where I assume the position of creator. And I make him my creation. Right? Exactly backwards. Exactly backwards. But does this sound familiar to you? This whole scenario I've laid out. Right? Making Christ into whatever we may want him to be as the days pass. You know, however we're feeling that day, making him say whatever we want him to say, right? That should sound vaguely familiar to you, because this is seemingly what every mainline Protestant church in America is doing. Every one of them. But if you didn't know by now, I do not have a high estimation of mainline Protestantism. One of these churches' mottos, and I heard this years ago, this has stuck with me, is don't put a period where God puts a comma. Right? God is still speaking, right? Speaking through his Holy Spirit in us, which that last bit is true, right? That last part is true. But if you think the Holy Spirit has spoken a word to you that is beyond or that contradicts the word that is written in the sacred scripture, then guess what? That is not the word of the Holy Spirit. That is the word of a different spirit. A spirit that hates you and wants your destruction. And many pastors, guardians of the flock of Jesus Christ, have just stuck their heads down in the sand while the wolves entered to steal the sheep. I mean, pastors, God help us. And you saw me, I mumble over my words in the announcement of the Holy Ghost. God help us. But pastors really should be tough. You know, pastors, I think, should be at least a little bit mean, right? Maybe a better way to say that is fierce. Right? It should be a little bit fierce. They should be like drill sergeants. Right? Drill sergeants, they don't mess around. I know some of you know this. Drill sergeants don't mess around. Why? It's their job to keep you alive. Right? keep you alive when the enemy attacks. And the enemy will always attack. It's a pastor's job to keep you alive, to beat back the wolves, to arm you with the word of God and with the sacraments. Right? The means of grace that Christ has given to his church as weapons against the demons. Because our enemy does prowl around like a roaring lion, waiting to attack Christ's flock. This is what he is doing right now at this moment. Right now. In the end, you and I are going to be in one of two places. That's it. One of two places. One of two things will be a winner or a loser. We will be sheep or we will be goats. We'll be in heaven or we'll be in hell. Right? And you can't get away from that. That is objective truth. And that's not my teaching, by the way, so don't blame the messenger. Don't get mad at me. I'm just relaying the message from Jesus Christ. One of two places. That's the teaching of Christ and the teaching of his church. But nowadays, folks don't like to hear that. Right? That's too stark. That's too clear cut. Right? We want to erase that part. Because that's what? Oh, that's mean. And Jesus isn't mean. You've got Christians, pastors and theologians even, who will tell you that they don't believe in hell, they don't believe in the devil, and they don't believe in evil. I've heard it myself. Right? That these things are just something that the ancients made up to sort of explain away things that they didn't understand. A pastor that tells you anything resembling that is a false prophet. He has departed from the word of God and has put down his sword and has refused his shield. Of course it's clear cut. Jesus made it to be this way because he's not some sort of cosmic trickster trying to play jokes on us. He's not Loki, for goodness sakes. He is our shepherd, and he loves us, and he doesn't want us to fall, but rather to rise with him. And he knows that by our sinful, lawless actions, we can choose against him and all that he's done for us. The consequence of which is separation from him forever. That is a reality. But people don't like to hear that these days. Right? They like gentle colors. They don't like black or white. And they like to hear that there's no such thing as universal good or universal truth or universal evil. They like subjective morality, that something is right or wrong, good or evil, depending upon the situation, depending upon the time, right, the place, the end result. You know who else hates moral absolutes? Besides the Jedi, which we can talk about at another time. The Jedi don't like moral absolutes. Who else hates moral absolutes? Satan. Hates them. Hates it when anything is described as definitively good or evil. When anything is defined as being right or wrong. Period. Devil's favorite color is gray. Always has been. He hates it. Hates it when pastors preach and teach moral absolutes. Hates it when a Christian speaks clearly on sexual immorality. Or even something like gossip. Or the most pervasive evil our country has ever known. The slaughter of the innocents inside their mother's womb. What we casually call healthcare with almost not even thinking anymore because we've been so conditioned in evil. But what our ancestors knew to be sacrificing to the false god and demon Moloch. He hates it
when we don't falter on condemning abortion. In this country that is so dear to each of our hearts, if this country is ever going to make it out of the 21st century, we have to, we must redevote ourselves to the word of our God. We must. It's the only way we'll ever know the distinction between good and evil, what is right and what is wrong. And we've got to recognize the tactics of the enemy for what they are. And we can't do that. Unless we know the word of God. The word of God is our sword and our shield. We cannot do battle without it. I wonder, and please don't answer this. I wonder how many people, just in our country in general, who profess to be Christian, could tell you who Miami is playing today, but couldn't tell you what the commandments are. I wonder. I've had confirmands that have come to me, right, so 13, 14-year-old children, who didn't know one of the commandments. Not one. Not one. And I always give a test. Imagine that, when we first start, right, just to kind of gauge and see where people are in their knowledge. And somebody put as one of the commandments, to be nice. It's good to be nice. Right? That is not a commandment of God. Now, that is not their fault. That is not a 13-year-old, 14-year-old child's fault, is it? That's their parents' fault. They haven't taught them the word because the word is not dear to them. They have not loved the word. Knowing the word of God, beloved, is the anchor that keeps us from being blown about by every wind of false doctrine that comes along. Come unmoored from the word and you're just what? You're just the dust of Adam blowing about in the wind. That's it. I ask you another question. How many of you, and you can't answer this one, how many of you have ever fought another person with a sword? Raise your hand. Okay, that's about what I thought. I'm glad you're not going about sword fighting one another. So, if you were given a sword, and you were told that the greatest, most skilled samurai that's ever existed, this warrior, was going to come against you with his sword, do you think you'd be able to defend yourself? Probably not, right? One of the most seditious things that the devil ever does is that he comes against us with the very same weapon that we have been given by God himself. He comes against us as a liar with the word of God to twist it, to use it against us. He does this because he assumes that we don't know our weapons well enough to defend ourselves. We don't know our weapon enough to wield it effectively against him. And he assumes it because this is the case with most men alive today. And make no mistake, the devil knows the word. The devil knows the word well. He knows it better than you do. He doesn't know what it means, though. That's the difference. He doesn't hear it like the race of Adam does. He doesn't know what the mercy of God is. And so he will twist it, and he will slant it, and use it against us the best that he can. I want to show you what Satan and his angels do with the Word of God. All right, this is full circle Lent 1 stuff again. All right, at Christ's baptism, the Father speaks, says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And you remember what happens after that. This is our Lenten 1 reading. Right? Christ is thrust out into the desert wilderness by the Spirit, where he allows himself to be tempted by Satan. And what does Satan say to Christ? He says, "You look hungry from your fasting. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Now, did you hear that? Did you catch that? Where God has just declared, "This is my Son," what does Satan come along and do? Comes along and casts doubt on it and says, "If you are the Son of God, if," does the same thing to us. Right? If you're a follower of Christ, why would you ever do that? Sinner that you are, you could never be beloved by God if you do that. If you're baptized and you believe and you trust in Christ, have the promise of salvation, why would God ever allow this to happen to you? Right, casting doubt on the sure declaration of God, casting doubt on his word, that's the devil's business. That's the devil's tactic. He takes the sure word of God and inverts it. And if you don't know the word of God, love the word of God, cling to the word of God, you won't be able to fend off his attacks. You just won't. And you'll lose the battle and the race. So the tactics of the father of lies and all the demons are lies and half-truths and illusions. But you know what the most effective weapon that Satan has is? The most effective weapon that Satan has in his arsenal is a Christian who doesn't know how to use his own God-given weapon. Scripture is given to us for a reason, that we would come to know Christ and to guard us from this onslaught of continuous attack. There seem to be a lot of people today who have forgotten that. Because when even pastors, guardians of Christ's beloved flock, begin to decay the bright minds of the faithful with postmodernity and rationalism, to say that when Jesus rose from the dead, it was really just his disciples who stole his body, or that they were just lying or whatever, then I get angry. I get angry, and you should too. Because it's an assault and an attack on the truth. And we know from whom the attack comes. Because at the end of it, what is truth? And that's Pilate's most poignant question, probably that he ever asked in his life. What is truth? Many have tried to answer that question over the ages in search for truth, and they have failed. Why? They have failed because they were searching for a something, a principle. The truth in its essence is not a something. It is a somebody. And his name is Jesus Christ. You don't mess with the truth. You don't mess with Christ. Beloved of the Lord, truth himself has come to us. Truth himself is with us. God has given us the immeasurable gift of himself in the person of his only son, Jesus. We have him with us. He comes to us in the word, comes to us in the sacraments. He has made himself to be our sword and our shield, a mighty fortress, never failing. You have the very power of the word of God, Jesus Christ himself. You have the weapons. The question is, are you ready to wield them? Are you ready to do battle with the enemy? Do you know your weapons well? Are you ready to fight the good fight of faith? Because I guarantee you, the enemy stands ever ready to do battle with you. In Jesus' name, amen.